Good morning. I'm Jonathan, and Pastor Scholl couldn't be with us this morning, so I'm going to be listening to the Word this morning. That might be disappointing to some of you, those of you who like the little notes and filling in the blanks. Sorry, I can't do that. I'm not prepared enough to do that sort of thing, so you'll just have to make up your own notes or something. I don't know. So this is, as has been mentioned, this is the first Sunday of Advent, and Thanksgiving has just gone by, which means, of course, that the floodgates have opened, and everywhere you go, every radio station you turn on, it's just Christmas music constantly, right? And, of course, some places started Christmas music even before this. Some Christmas music is great. I love it. And some of it is kind of silly, some of it is kind of sappy, but one theme that comes up a lot in a number of Christmas songs is the concept of being home for the holidays. You know, we have I'll Be Home for Christmas, right? And there's a song that's actually called There's No Place Like Home for the Holidays, right? And other songs like I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas or whatever, they kind of have that theme going on too. So that comes up quite a bit. Now, some of us may have been home for the holidays this past week. Either we were hosting or we were traveling. This theme comes up a lot. It's not just in songs. It's in the TV shows, the movies, all the rest. Now, for some of us, home for the holidays sounds really appealing. And maybe for some of us, it doesn't sound so appealing. For some people, home sounds like a place of conflict and poor relationships and awkwardness and that weird uncle who was always saying those things you wish he wouldn't. And for some of us, home might remind us of something sad, because maybe as we think of home, we think of someone who's going to not be there, that we are grieving, that we're mourning for. But the word home, even when we're thinking in those ways and mourning or regretting, we're still saying this is not how home should be, right? Because this concept of home is deeply appealing to most of us. Why is it appealing? What are we looking to find at home?
Security,
peace, love, acceptance, food, right? When I was in college, I was hoping to find laundry being done like magically. But yeah, we want to find belonging. We want to find love. That's what we think that home should mean. We've been in the book of Ezra, and we will return to the book of Ezra after the season of Advent and Christmas. And you could say that the Jewish people in Ezra's time were also longing for home. They were driven by a longing for their home. And this, by the way, is our story. This is the people that we have been grafted into. So just like I can say about this country, I can say we arrived in 1620 or a little bit before, whatever. I can say we, even though my ancestors didn't come then, right? We can say about the people of Israel as we look back, it's not they were longing, we were longing. We have been grafted into this people. This is our story. So they were longing for home, and that's very understandable, right? They were in exile in Babylon. They had been ripped from their homes. They had been taken hundreds of miles away, and it had been decades since this had happened. Now, they had gotten multiple warnings about their disobedience. They had gotten prophet after prophet coming and telling them, look, This is not what you should be doing. You should not be rejecting the Lord your God and turning to these other gods, looking to them to meet your needs. One of the voices of warning was Zephaniah. And the book of the Bible, which records the prophecies of Zephaniah, is not very long. It's only about three chapters. Not about three chapters. It's exactly three chapters, actually. Zephaniah wrote about 100 years after the fall of the northern kingdom and about 40 years before the fall of the southern kingdom of Judah. So the northern kingdom was taken into captivity into Assyria, and the southern kingdom was taken into captivity 140 years later, roughly, to Babylon. And so Zephaniah is writing between those two things. He's writing about 40 years before the fall of Jerusalem. And most of the book of Zephaniah contains warnings about the day of the Lord. That expression comes up again and again, the day of the Lord. And this day of the Lord is basically the day that the Lord's going to bring judgment. He's going to bring to pass what he has warned about. These warnings are going to come to pass. And so here's an example. Go ahead and switch it if it... Okay. So this is from Zephaniah chapter 1. That day, meaning the day of the Lord, that day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring such distress on all people that they will grope about like those who are blind because they have sinned against the Lord. This is the sort of thing that Zephaniah is full of. The first two chapters and half of chapter 3 is like this. So these are warnings, right? This is what's going to happen if you don't turn away from your idolatry. This is what's going to happen. And think about the people of God in exile in Babylon, maybe going back and reading this and saying, why didn't we listen? Why didn't we pay attention to the warnings? Why didn't we turn away from our idolatry? Why didn't we? But Zephaniah doesn't end there. We had this read earlier. This is from the last paragraph, basically, of Zephaniah. This is Zephaniah 3, verses 14 through 20. And we had that read for us a few minutes ago, but I want to read it again because I want you to listen to this with the ears of someone who's in exile in Babylon. Someone who's reading this, which has been written maybe 100 years before you're reading it. So listen with those ears. Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, on that day, right? Same words. On that day of the Lord, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. And that is how the book of Zephaniah ends. So how does that sound to you in exile in Babylon? How does that sound? Sounds fantastic, right? Sounds awesome. So maybe you're hearing now about Cyrus's decree, the decree that's going to allow people to return. and you say to yourself, the judgment part of the day of the Lord, that came, right? We suffered those things. And now maybe now is the time, the day that we're longing for has arrived. Maybe now we're going home. Because maybe this is what you're hearing, right? That very last verse. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will bring you home. That's what we want. We're going to be home for not Christmas, not Hanukkah either. Either one of those is, that's not the right timing for either one of those. We're going to be home, right? We're going to be back where we belong. Things are going to be good. Well, what else is promised in this passage? What else do we see here? What is, in this vision of hope, what is God promising? So going back to verse 14, we see that what God is promising is joy. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. Home, God is going to bring us home, and that's going to mean joy. It's going to mean joy. What else? In verses 15 and 17, we see that coming home means forgiveness. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you. He's going to forgive. He's going to forgive our sins. He's going to forgive our idolatry. Coming home means forgiveness. What else? He's going to take away fear. He's going to give us freedom from fear. He's going to give us peace. In verses 15 and 16, God has turned back your enemy. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. So that despair will be gone. So coming home means peace. It means freedom from fear. It also means the removal of reproach from verse 18. I will remove from you all those who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and a reproach to you. So there were people who were mourning over the fact that the people of God could not celebrate their festivals because they were in exile. They were mourning over that. And God says, I'm going to remove that occasion for mourning. You won't need to mourn about that anymore. That reproach, that shame, that humiliation will be gone. You won't have that anymore. No more reproach. And coming home means freedom from oppression. In verse 19, the beginning of verse 19, at that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. Freedom from oppression. No one's going to be bossing us around and telling us that we can't worship or we can't live our lives as God commanded us to. We'll be free from oppression when we come home. And coming home also means healing and restoration. From verses 19 and 20, I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth. So we're ashamed that this happened to us. We're ashamed that we, in our idolatry, were cast out of our land. But that shame, God says, will be taken away. And when we come home, we will have honor instead of shame. And we will have healing and restoration. In verse 20, the last part of it, I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. I'll restore you, God says. God's going to restore our fortunes when we come home. And if you were following along in Zephaniah 7:3, you'll notice that I skipped one of the verses there, the one that's right at the center. Because at the core of what God is promising is his own presence and love and delight in his people. Because verse 17 says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. This is the only time in the New Testament that God is said to sing. Sorry, in the Old Testament. That's not what I said. This is the only time that he's said to rejoice, actually, in the Old Testament. And he's singing and rejoicing over his people. He delights in his people. When we come home, that's what we'll be receiving. We'll be receiving God's presence, his love, his delight in us. That's what's going to happen when we go home. So here's what we hear, right? Here's what we hear in this prophecy from Zephaniah. We're going to be receiving joy and forgiveness and peace. There won't be any fear. There won't be any reproach. There won't be any oppression. We'll receive honor. We'll be coming home. And God's presence and love and delight will be with us. That's what we'll be receiving when we come home, right? Well, we haven't gotten all the way through Ezra, but spoiler alert, some of them came to pass. I mean, they came home, right? They returned to Jerusalem. But who were they under the control of? Who was in charge? I mean, first it was Babylon, and then Persia came in there. And so, as we saw last week in Ezra, they were only able to build the temple because the king of Persia said they could, right? Who's in charge here? The king of Persia, right? And so, yeah, he's being kind of nice to us now. But then as time goes by, more and more different foreigners come in and start ruling us, right? There's Persia, and then there's Greece. Alexander the Great tromps through here, and now we're under his rule. And then we're under the rule of his descendants. And then there's the Seleucids, these people in Syria who are controlling us. And then for 50 years, we have genuine self-rule, like we can be in charge for 50 years. And then here's the Romans. What the heck? Right? So God promised we wouldn't have any oppression. God promised all these things. Well, if we haven't entered into the place where there's no oppression, right? Now we're suffering under these pagan arbitrary rulers, right? They do whatever they want with us. They extract these high taxes. Some of them try to set up their false idols in the temple. We are still under oppression. And so we still are mourning. We don't have joy. Not the fullness of joy. And we still have shame and reproach, not honor. And we still are afraid. And we still have wounds and we haven't been healed. And if all those things are true, then maybe we don't have forgiveness, right? Because if you're locked up in a cell and someone comes down and says, "Hey, you've been pardoned," and they don't open the door of the cell, they're just messing with you, right? You haven't actually been pardoned unless they open the door. If the punishment continues, you haven't been forgiven. And so that's how the people of God felt. They had come home, but they hadn't really come home. Because if they had come home, all these things should have come with it. So they returned to the scripture. They returned to the prophets to see what God had said. And they found in Daniel that although some prophets had talked about 70 years of exile, that Daniel talked about 7 times 70 years of exile. And they found in Isaiah, some of the passages that we read earlier together in our worship, they found that God was going to send his anointed one and that he would bring those things. And so they waited and they watched and they cried out to God. They cried out, "God, when will you come and set us free? When will you come and rescue us, God? God, when will you truly bring us home? When will we have your presence? When will you be delighted with us? When are you going to forgive us?" And so they waited. And in due time, their longing came to fruition, right? Their waiting was over because the anointed one, God sent Jesus, the Messiah. And he didn't come as most of them expected. He himself said that he had no place to lay his head. He had no home. And he came and he suffered. He came and he suffered wounds so that we could have healing. He came and he suffered shame so that we could have honor. He came and he suffered sorrow so that we could have joy. He came and he suffered oppression so that we could have freedom. He came and suffered rejection so that we would have acceptance and belonging. He came and suffered punishment so that we could have forgiveness. And he brought the very presence and delight and love of God. We read earlier the passage from Isaiah 7, where it gives him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. But instead of bringing us home, he came and made his home with us. As it says in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and made his home among us. The Word became flesh and made his home among us because Jesus came to dwell with us. Jesus came to make his home among us. And now, the Holy Spirit makes his home among us and in us. From Ephesians 2, and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In him, we also are being built together. All of us together are being built to become a home in which God lives by his Spirit. And so we look back and we remember that the longing of the people of God, that Jesus came to meet that longing. That is part of what Advent is about, is looking back and remembering. But part of what Advent is about is looking forward and recognizing that we still long for these things. We still long for the fullness of God's presence. We still long for the fullness of peace and joy and forgiveness. And it's coming. In Revelation 21, it says, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That is what I am longing for. I am longing for God to come and fully make his home with his people. And this is what God is longing for. God has been wanting to be with us forever. Forever. And he will be with us forever. And then our longing for home will be fulfilled, not because we've left and gone someplace else, but because God, our true home, has come to us. And so, do you long for the fullness of joy? Do you long for the fullness of peace? Do you long for freedom from fear? Do you long for freedom from oppression? Do you long for the fullness of justice to come? Do you long for the fullness of forgiveness, of healing, Do you long for God's presence? For God's love and for God's delight in us, in you? Well, people of Sile, here's the good news. That's where the story is headed. That is where God is taking us. God has promised us all these things. God has promised us joy and love and his presence in its fullness. God has promised that he would dwell with us, that he would make his home with us. And because Jesus has come, these promises have opened to us. They have begun to come true because Jesus has come. We have received forgiveness. We have received peace. And because he will come again, the promises will be completely fulfilled. Because he will come again, everything will be set right. So in this season, there are many counterfeits. As was mentioned before, there are many ways that we are told that we can find what we're longing for. But let's set those aside. Let's not listen to those voices, because it is in God himself that we will be at home. So in our longing, let us cry out to God and say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Will you stand, please, and receive the blessing of God? The Lord your God is with you. The Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.